My name is Ben Bailey, the minister for the Central Church of Christ. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
In Exodus chapter 5, the voice echoed down the halls and in the palaces of Pharaoh's court, "Let my people go." And to that voice and to that statement, Pharaoh said, "I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? As we think this morning about the wonderful subject, who is God, let's realize from the teaching of Exodus chapter 5, there is a direct correlation with living the right life, obeying God, and knowing who God is. Have you ever wondered why so many people live and act and teach the things they do in this life? Many of them do that because they don't know who God is. If I can truly understand God, then naturally I want to obey Him and live in a way that pleases Him. The Apostle Paul taught us the importance of knowing God. He said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 13 that we want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. In fact, did you know the essence of eternal life is all about knowing God? Jesus said in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the true and living God." Somehow, part of eternal life is having that closeness, knowing God, and knowing who He is. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can get a misunderstanding of who God is, and sometimes those misunderstandings lead us to view God in the wrong way. I believe a lot of people have this image of God, that God is like this big grandfather figure. He's like some Santa Claus. He just wants to bring you up on His knee, give you a great big hug, and kiss you and bless you and just send you on your way. And they never consider, although God is a God of love, although God is a God who wants to bless, there's another side to God as well. God is a God to be feared. And so let's ask this morning the great question, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? And let's let the Scripture tell us the nature and the character of God. What's God like? What's His nature? We won't begin to hit on all the qualities, but here are some that stand at the top concerning the nature of God. Number one, when we think about who is God, we can answer the question by saying, our God is all-knowing. The big word is omnipotent, or, excuse me, omniscient. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil." God knows and God sees all. Hebrews 14, verse 3, or Hebrews 4, verse 13, says there's nothing hidden from His sight, but all things are open and naked before the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account. Now friends, I can't even hardly begin to fathom how God knows the end from the beginning, how He knows all things, but that's the power and that's the character of our God. I want you to open up to an Old Testament passage with me. Would you look in your Bible to Isaiah 46? Here's one of the most amazing passages about God's all-knowing character. You don't want to miss this. Turn to Isaiah 46, and I want to invite you to look in verse 10. Isaiah chapter 46, and I'd like you to look in verse 10, and notice what is said about God. The last of verse 9, God says, "I am God, there's none like me." Now watch this. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Friends, sometimes we just have a hard time seeing the beginning. We have a hard time seeing the here and now. How are things going to get started? And yet, in the infinite knowledge of God and His omniscience, God can see the end from the beginning. What power and what magnificence that is concerning our God being all-knowing and all-wise. You know, when I think about God's all-knowing nature, I'm reminded of how my mother was kind of like that. Did anybody ever say to you or say about your mother, she's got eyes in the back of her head? Well, I'll tell you, my mama did. If I got a cookie out of the cookie jar that I shouldn't have, she knew it. If I was outside doing something I wasn't supposed to, well, she knew that too. If I come out, you know, she knew I was going to wear something I shouldn't wear. She knew that ahead of time. It's like you always heard she had eyes in the back of her head. And I thought, man, I'd be so glad to move out and get away from that idea of someone with eyes in the back of her head. Well, here's a news flash. When you get married, that don't change much. My wife does that to our kids, and I thought, well, that's okay for the kids. It ain't just the kids. She knows if I'm into something I ought not to, if I'll come out dressed some way she doesn't like or knew I was going to wear something. She has that ability, that innate sense. Somehow childbirth gives you that. And so when you think about God, it's not so hard to imagine that God is all-knowing. He knows all things. Well, how does that apply? How does that help me to live my life? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? God is all-knowing, therefore I must obey Him because He knows all things. What specifically does God know? God knows our hearts. Acts chapter 1, verse 24, the Bible says, God knows the heart. Acts 15, verse 8, from eternity, God knows all things, all men. But then in Luke 16, 15, Jesus gets more specific. God knows your heart. God knows my heart. God knows your heart. If we're not in it for the right motive, if our heart is not pure, if we're not living and doing the way we ought to, we haven't fooled God. God knows if I say to myself on Sunday morning, well, I've got to get up and go again. I guess I better do it so I don't go to hell. Well, God knows that. If I think things in my mind that are not right, if I have impure thoughts, Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. We may think, well, nobody knows that. Well, my mind may not be what it ought to be, but nobody knows that. Friend, God knows what's in my heart. And God knows what's in your heart. Now, let's look at a positive approach as well. Not only does God know what's in our heart, God knows our needs in this life. This is both, if we need it to be, something to keep us on our toes and something to encourage us. I am thankful today that God does know all things, for God knows what I need in this life. The Bible says God knows what we need even before we ask. Matthew chapter 21 and chapter 22. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, we pray to our Father, give us this day our daily bread, and God knows that we need that daily bread. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. Aren't you thankful God knows what you need and that He cares for you, thus you can cast all cares upon Him? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. And I can't help but think about the beautiful words of Psalm 37 verse 25. David said, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Why is it that God takes care of righteous people? He knows them. He knows their needs. And friend, when I struggle, when I face challenges, God's there. And God is able to help. Now, another one to keep us on our toes. Let's realize that God also knows our sins. Friend, I can't hide my sin from God, and neither can you. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14 that even the secret things, God knows. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, that's a positive and a negative. If it's good, you don't have to go around blowing your horn because God already knows. But if it's bad, you need to watch out as well. God knows. If I say things about a brother or sister, or I think that in my heart, or if I've done something ungodly, you know, people say to themselves, well, I can do this and nobody will ever know. It's not true. God knows. You may hide it from your friends. You may hide it from your family. You may hide it from your coworkers. It may be that, quote, closet sin. But in God's eyes, it's as open as the daylight. God sees and knows our sins. And so since God is all-knowing, let's not try to hide it from Him. Do you remember people who did that in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3 is an account. Here, Adam and Eve, they eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they hid themselves in the garden, and it's as though God says, "Where are you?" They thought they were going to hide from God, and God says, "Where are you?" Like He didn't know, and He knew right where they were. He wanted them to realize, "I know where you are. You're in sin." Think about other people in the Bible that tried to hide things from God. Think about that famous couple in Acts chapter 5. "Did you sell your land for such and such?" "Oh yes, we sold it for that much." He dropped dead. A few hours later, Sapphira comes in. "Did you sell it for such and such?" "Oh yeah, we sold it for that amount." Same people that carried her husband out, carried her out as well. They tried to hide it from God. And so don't try to hide your sin. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "The one who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who forsakes it and confesses it will find mercy." And so who is the Lord? God is all-knowing. God knows all, and God, He is in control of all things. The second characteristic of God is that God is all-present. Omnipresent is the word sometimes used. God is in all places at all times. Now, let me illustrate that to you from Psalm 139. Would you open your Bible with me to the book of Psalms 139? And incidentally, if you didn't bring your Bible, shame on you. Bring it next time. You need to bring your Bible. You wouldn't go to work if you're a carpenter without your hammer. You wouldn't take your pipe wrench, or you take your pipe wrench if you was a plumber. You're a soldier in the Lord's army. Bring your Bible next time if you didn't bring it this one. Psalm 139, I want you to look in verses 7 through 12. That's Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7. The psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike." Look at the extremes here. If I go to heaven, God is there. Can't escape from Him there. That's where God dwells. If I go into hell or Sheol or the grave, God's there as well. Well, what if we take the fastest airplane you can imagine and head out to the most unknown remote part of the sea? God's still there. What if you could find the deepest, darkest cave and get in the very bottom of it? Could you hide from God there? No, it's like light to God. God knows all things. He's ever present. He sees what happens. Sometimes this idea used to give me a little bit of trouble, only because I'm trying to think about it from a human standpoint. How can God be right here in McMinnville, Tennessee, watching me and you and everybody in town, knowing what's going on, and then be halfway around the world in Hong Kong, knowing what's going on there? How can that be the case? And then, with the advent of the Internet, you know, I can do the same thing. I can't do it on the scale God did it, and I don't even want to pretend to. It tires me just to think about it. But, you know, you can get on the Internet, and I do this with my parents since we moved several hundred miles away. We can sit in my living room in front of the computer and use something like Skype or Google Voice and video, and you can sit there in front of the Internet with a camera on, and it can hear your voice, and you can see in real time what's going away in Lufkin, Texas, what's going on there in my parents' house, and talk to them. And so, in a finite sense, I can begin to see, well, how can God do that? Do I think God's got VoIP, voice over protocol, Internet? Of course not. That's not what we're trying to say. But God does work in mysterious ways. God does have that ability to see and to know all things. Well, how's that going to help me? Who is the Lord that I shall obey Him? God's always there. What's that mean? Friends, God is right here in worship right now. Do you think about that very often? Do I think about that very often? You know, here's how we view worship. We say to ourselves, I'll go to worship today, and this is our mindset. I'll go to worship today, the air conditioning will be on, I'll sit down in a nice comfortable pew, and I'll sit back and enjoy it. We're the audience. We're watching what's happening. Preacher, the song leader, the ones doing the Lord's Supper, we'll just kind of sit back and we'll watch that. Here's the problem. We're not the audience. God is the audience, and every one of us here is a participant. You are on view today by God, you and I. We are the participants, and God is viewing our worship. He's the one who receives it. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Going to worship is not like going to the movies. You're going to sit and watch a show on a big screen. You are on the screen. You are on view, and God is the one who sees and knows what goes on in worship. Well, how does that apply practically? Ebert and Roper, they used to quite often be film critics who would give a critical view of a film or give a good view if it was great, and not many people liked them because they often came out pretty hard against those films and against the actors. Well, if God were giving a review of your worship today, how would you fare? Are you passing notes? Are you texting? Are you playing? Are you goofing off? God knows that. Or are you giving your best to God? Is your mind engaged in the song? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, let us sing with the Spirit and the understanding. Are you listening in view of eternity? Matthew 25, 46, when we pray, are we all praying together, or is our mind wandering 1,000 places away? During the Lord's Supper, did I examine myself and so eat and so drink in a worthy manner? You see, that's what worship is about. Don't come and say, and people often say, I didn't get anything out of worship today. What'd you put into it? You're not going to get anything out of worship if you don't put into it, because worship, listen carefully, worship is not about you. And it's not about me. It's about God, doing it the way God says. And when I do it that way, I'll assure you, you get something out of it because you're trying to please the Father. Well, what else does it mean to say that God is always present? God's in your home. And God's in my home. And God knows what goes on in the home. You shut the door and you say, this is our home. We know what goes on here. It's our business. Wait a minute. God's in your home. And if you're a Christian, it's God's business. During leisure time, during family time, God knows what goes on. If there are programs in your home and mine that are not righteous programs, you know God's in the home and He knows that. If we listen to music, young people, you listen to music in the home, if you look at things on the internet that you know you ought not to, do you know God is in the home and He knows that? If we talk to our spouses in an ungodly way, do you know God's right there and He knows that's going on? If children and parents don't have a right relationship, God sees that. God knows that. God's in the home and He knows what happens in that home. And if it's not a godly home, wouldn't it embarrass greatly if somebody came in that we respected and saw some bad things going on in our home? If there was a big fight between you and the wife in the middle of the home, and just imagine one of the elders or somebody came in, why, you'd be embarrassed. And yet the whole time, God's been there. God knows what's going on, and He's the one we're going to give an account to. And so He is in our home, and of course God knows the things that go on in our life. Well, a third characteristic of God this morning is God is all-powerful. The word sometimes used is God is omnipotent. God's power is limitless. Can there be a rock so big that God can't lift it? You stop and think about that. There can't be. God has the power. He's able to do that. God's power is limitless. Think about some of the passages in Scripture that carry this idea over to us. Luke 1:36 with God, or Luke 1:37 with God, all things are possible. There's nothing outside the realm of possibility that God can't do. He has that power. Think about what He did in creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The psalmist said in Psalm 33, verse 6, God spoke and the world came into existence. Now, you just stop and think about that. The beautiful area we live in, the mountains, the trees, all the beautiful things you can imagine around the world today. Just imagine the most beautiful, picturesque view you can ever imagine. You're standing over Smoky Mountains. You're standing over the Grand Canyon. You're looking out at the ocean. God spoke and that happened. Friend, that's the kind of power that we're talking about today. Look at what Job said. I want you to turn to the last chapter of the book of Job. And Job here saves face in Job chapter 42. And he says a great thing about God and His power. Turn with me to Job chapter 42. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 together. The Bible says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." You remember God's questions to Job? Who drew the line in the sand and said to the ocean, this far and no more? Who is it that controls the wind? Who controls the rain? And Job was left speechless. And he said, I know you can do everything. No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And so when I think about God, I think about God as the all-powerful God who can do anything. Nothing is too hard for the God we serve. We say, okay, I understand that about God, but how's that apply to me in my daily life? What's that mean tomorrow to say today God is all-powerful? Well, here's what it means practically, and thank God for it. God is more powerful than the devil. Aren't you thankful today that God has that power? Oh, I understand the devil's powerful. I understand that he wreaks havoc on the earth. I understand that he wants men and women to go to hell, and he has that great pull and that great power. But listen to 1 John 4:4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God has that power, and here's the good news. With that power, he has used it wisely in defeating the devil. He, Jesus, through death, overcame him who had the power of death and has released those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. He defeated the devil. Just as was promised in Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman would crush the head of Satan, so Paul says in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. God has defeated your greatest enemy. Isn't that good news? I don't have to wonder or worry or fret. Resist him steadfast in the faith, and he'll flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Well, how powerful is God? God is powerful enough to save you and to save me from sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, 23. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells us our sins separate us from a loving God. God is of pure eyes, and to behold evil, he cannot look upon wickedness. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. But the good news is, God has and will save us from that sin if we remain faithful to death. Listen to the rest of Romans 6. Although the wages of sin is death, the good news, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sin is sad. Yes, it's bleak. Yes, it's something we've all had to feel. But thank God that His power has been used to defeat the devil and to save us from sin. Now, to keep us on our toes, let's remember this about the power of God. God's power will also cause those who do not repent and who live in sin to be lost forever in hell. Someone says, how is it? Now, you want to talk about the power of God. Here it is. How is it that God can cause someone to burn in hell forever and never be consumed? You light a piece of paper and it burns. It vanishes. You know, it ought not to be unheard of for us, for God's done it twice else in the Bible, hasn't He? Hasn't God caused something to burn and not consumed it in the Bible two times at least? Exodus chapter 3. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Well, what happened prior to that? Moses is out tending the flock. He looks up on the mountain and there is a bush. It is burning, but it's not consumed. God caused the bush to burn, but didn't consume it. If God can do it then, He can do it for eternity. Think about Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace. The Bible says the men who threw them in, they were consumed. Yet they came out, not a hair on their head singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. How is that? Fire was on them, but it didn't hurt them. You see, friends, God is powerful enough. The one who created fire, the one who created the elements, He's powerful enough to cause people to be lost for all eternity. Do we want that? Absolutely not. But is God going to punish some? The Bible says Jesus is one day going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so what can we say to the question today, who is the Lord? God is all-knowing. Thank God that He is, for He knows what I need best. God is all-present. Let's stay on our toes and glorify Him every moment of every day. And God Himself is a God who sees all, who knows all, and who's willing to help in our time of trouble, and His power cannot be limited. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We ask you today, do you know the Lord? I'm not talking about do you know of Him. Do you know who He is? And will you obey Him? Will you submit your life today to the teaching of Jesus Christ? Will you hear the Word of God? Romans 10:17. Will you believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation? John 8:24. Will you make changes in your life where necessary and repent? Luke 13:3. Will you make the good confession? I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And will you this morning be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Acts 2:38. But maybe as a Christian, your life hasn't been lived like it should. Maybe you know God, but you're trying to act like you don't. Maybe you're trying to ignore His qualities and live in sin. There's a day coming when all of us will have a given reckoning. Let's get ready for that day before it's too late. If you need to obey the gospel, we want you to know that God loves you, that we love you, and we want to help. Won't you come while we stand and sing?